said, and this is the divide it. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then, it says, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. So likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. So as he read this, and as he shared this, no, he didn't read it, as he shared this with his disciples, when he was there and he told them and talked about the bread that was to be broken for them and for us. And it was, that's the reason that we have the Lord's Supper, is to remember, to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and our minds and to be able to reveal to us any area that maybe our will is overcoming His will. Maybe that we're not really striving against the flesh the way that we need to. And so as we have this little cracker here this evening, to be able to remember this night that Jesus was in agony right after he made this talk to his disciples, right after he told them about the bread being broken, he would go out to that mountain and be pressed down as that oil press for you and I. And so let's partake of the bread together. And it says that he took the cup. And he said, this is his blood, the blood of the new covenant. And so we have that new covenant that is no longer under the law, but we're under his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The expense of all he had. He gave his all. He paid the ultimate price for you and I. And so as we partake of this cup this evening, to remember that shedding of his blood as we partake together. Father, I thank you. I thank you that from the very foundation of the earth, it was your plan. It was your desire. Even as Jesus had a fervent desire to share in that Passover meal. It was so as we partake of that meal this evening, we can know that you did it for us. Lord, you suffered and died on that cross. You suffered in that garden in agony for each and every one of us. You let the Father's will be done in you and through you. So let that be our prayer this evening, that God's will, the Father's will, would be done in us and through us each and every day. That we would be that light shining forth in this dark time. And that salt that would allow people to become thirsty for the things of God. Allow us to create that thirst in those around about us. Help us not to chop off their ears. Help us to show love and mercy and grace to them, just as you did for us. And so we thank you for this opportunity tonight. We thank you for the cross that we'll be discussing tomorrow night. And more importantly, for Sunday morning, Lord. Hallelujah for your resurrection, so that we can be resurrected too. So we give you glory for all these things now. We pray you just go before us this week now. In Jesus' name, amen. He was accustomed to it. And then his disciples followed him. They followed along with him. And just for a moment, I'm going to read in verse 15, because this is where he's preparing for the Lord's Supper. And I'll read 14 and 15. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so I wanted to read that because he said there was this fervent desire that he had to eat this. Before going to the garden, he had shared this Last Supper with his disciples while he was still down there in Jerusalem. is there. And so he told them that he had this fervent desire before he suffered. He had been sharing the details about what was coming. He had been telling them that. But I wonder just how much that they really understood or even listened to. And you know what I mean. Sometimes you can be around in an area where you can be somebody big talking, somebody like me, and you just don't pick up on everything. You know, your mind starts to drift on more important things sometimes. Things that, you know, well, man, I'm going to have a Starbucks after this. You know, and so you get things going in your mind, you know. But remember, this Passover feast was a celebration. They were celebrating when the angel of death passed over the people of Israel when they were in bondage. And everybody that put the blood on the door with that hyssop, the angel of death passed over their firstborn, and he was able to live. And of course, when you think about dipping that hyssop into that blood of that lamb and posting it on there, the drips of it would have formed a cross. And we would have seen that cross there. And we're going to be talking about the cross tomorrow evening as well and getting into that. And so they were there for this great celebration. They were celebrating at this feast. And Jesus says, before I suffer. And you just kind of wonder throughout this celebratory evening if they really picked up on that line, before I suffer, you know, to get there. How much do we absorb all the time when we are reading the Word of God? You know, we can read through the Word and sometimes it just doesn't seem like it's speaking to us. It's like, oh, I've read this already 3 times. Why am I reading it again? Well, because God's Word is alive. And you're going through something different today than you went through the other 3 times or the other 300 times that you read that Scripture. You know, on Monday nights in Most Excellent Way, we read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 every night. I've been doing that for over 7.5 years, reading that same area of Scripture once a week. And you know what? Every time I read it, it seems like there's something else that comes new and it's fresh and it's real and it's alive. And it means something different every time. And so absorb the Word of God. When you're hearing it or when you're reading it and studying it, make sure you absorb what the words are saying. Don't just allow it to get by you. Because I got a feeling that the disciples maybe really didn't absorb those words when he said, before I suffer. They probably heard him say, I had this fervent desire to share this meal. So that's exciting. Yeah, Jesus he's having this meal. He's been looking forward to this time with us 12 disciples. But then there was a change coming. And then back to verse 30, as we look at verse 29 and 30 actually here. It goes on, 39, I got something wrong here. Hold on just a moment while I catch up with myself. Here it is. Okay. I got it right. I just didn't look in the right place. Verse 29 and 30 says, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Sitting at his table. He's letting them know that this change is coming. And later on he tells them though that about having that bag and buying that sword and taking that out and getting ready for that. And so after this supper, after the Lord's Supper, then we find that he starts out from there. He crosses over this little creek bed of the Kidron Valley. And the word Kidron means dark or murky. Dark or murky because the blood from the sacrifices of the temple would run down out of the Temple Mount and they would drain out down into the brook below, into the Kidron there. And so therefore, only hours before his death, we see Jesus would have been stepping over this little river of blood, this little brook of blood that ran through that Kidron Valley. He would have been stepping over that from the blood of the sacrifices throughout that day. And then in 22:40, we go back into that area. It says, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter. Jesus is speaking the same thing to all of us tonight. He's telling us tonight to pray that we may not enter into temptation. In other words, prayer is not just for procurement. It's not just for asking or getting things. Prayer is also for our protection. It's there to protect us. In other words, prayer is not simply to ask for things that we need or want. Sometimes prayer is there to protect you from things that you don't need or want. To put that hedge of protection around you, to be in prayer and intercession and praying is asking God's will to be done in a way that He can protect you. You know, and did you ever have an unanswered prayer and wonder why? You think, man, I really wanted that. Man, I prayed for that for a long time and I never got it. Only later you start to thank God that He didn't answer it. Wow, you know, there was a country song years ago. Boy, I thank God for unanswered prayer. He was talking about a girl that he wanted to marry in high school, and then he came across and he found her later. He was thanking God that he didn't have that prayer answered. You know, so we have to pray. Prayer is so important. It's so critical in our days, especially today. If you stop praying, you will find you can be tempted unnecessarily. When you stop praying, your kids will be vulnerable to attacks from the enemy. When you stop praying, your marriage will be attacked constantly. Pray. Jesus said one of the keys to protection from temptation and trouble is prayer. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. We'll never know until we get to heaven just how important our prayers are. You know, we just don't know. Sometimes you pray and you just wonder, did anything happen? Well, in the spiritual realm, I'm sure a lot of things could have happened. You know, we may never know some of the answers until we get to heaven. But sometimes the Lord reveals some answers to us months or years later. And then we find out, wow, that's amazing. But we have to be in prayer. We have to use prayer. And so how are you using prayer? You know, Corrie Ten Boom had some great quotes. And one of my favorite quotes of hers was, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" You know, do you use your prayer to guide and direct you and take you around everywhere in your life? Or do you just wait till you have a problem and open up the trunk and pull it out? And so is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? That's a question we all need to really ask for ourselves tonight. As we read that scripture, Jesus said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you don't enter that temptation. Then verse 41 and 42 of chapter 22 says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Wow, what a, you know, really a familiar verse, one that we hear quite frequently within the church. One that hopefully we pray that same thing, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Years ago, there was a Christian artist, and he had a song out, and one of the words was, and it was, not my will, but yours be done. He said, in these seven words, the victory is won. And so we all need that victory. And when the victory comes through God's will being done and not ours, because sometimes we get the self so involved that God clearly has to take his hands off, say, okay, you're going to do it. And he gives it over to us in that way. So we need to truly be giving our will over to his will and our lives over to him. We give our lives to Jesus. But how many times do you say, yeah, I've given my life to Jesus. But how many times do you say, I'm giving my life and my will to Jesus? We're kind of attached to our will so often. We're kind of like to, you know, have it our way. You know, like one of the hamburger joints. You know, but we need to give our lives and our will to Jesus. Remember, John 15:5 says, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But praise God, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So we need to get our strength from knowing that his will is better than our will. That can strengthen us. That gives us that hope that I talked about last night. And so Jesus knelt down in this position of worship. He got down on his knees in this place and he cries out to the Father and he says, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Gethsemane was an appropriate place for Jesus to pray so passionately. It was appropriate because the word Gethsemane means olive press. And there they would have these, this was a place where the olives were crushed to release their oil. And they had different types of these olive presses. Some of them were a huge round stone that they would had a thing in the middle and that would roll around on the olives. And the olive, there was a little drain and the oil would be pressed out and would drain out from there. There was other types that were kind of like a screw type. And as they screwed it on down into the olives, the oils were brought out from there. And they released their oil. And kind of as a side note, as you think about oil in the Bible and the different ways that oil, we see it was used in the Bible, it was basically used four ways. It was used for food. It was used for light. It was also used for an ointment, for healing. And it was also used for soap. And so we see those four uses of oil, and that's the ways that we see it being used in the Bible. And then when you think about Jesus being pressed down and crushed there in the Mount of Olives, in the Gethsemane, that oil press there, you think about the food part. Jesus is the bread of life. You think about the light. Of course, Jesus is the light of the world. You think about the ointment used for healing. Jesus is the divine physician. He's divine. And then the soap. He purifies us from all sin. So Jesus is there for us. He was there to be pressed out and the oil would be drained out of him. And he is that oil for us today as we come and seek him. He is our bread of life. He is the light that shows us the way to go if we are looking for it. And he does bring that healing and that cleansing from all of our sin. Praise God. And so when you see that use of oil and you see Jesus there in the garden being crushed in this way and just being in the sense, and we're going to read about it in a moment, in agony over this and what he was going through. The crushing, the pressing Jesus endured in Gethsemane because he was about to feel the wrath of his Father for the sin of all humanity. He was about to feel that wrath upon himself. And that is the pressure that he felt. That's what he was praying about there in the garden. And that pressure that he was under, that consideration of taking all of our sin upon himself, the sin of all humanity upon himself, far exceeds anything that we can even comprehend today. We can't even comprehend it. It's rendered incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible, the suffering and the feelings and the emotions that he was having during that time, because Jesus had emotions. And see, that's the thing about us as people. God created your emotions. No matter what emotions you may be having, God created them. He understands them. He's went through most of them. He knows what to do. And so when you have those emotional times of stress or crisis, give those emotions to him. Tell him about it. Confess them to him. Acknowledge, you know, God, I'm angry. God, I'm hurt, I'm this, or whatever the emotion is. Let him know about it. Tell him about it. You know, and so he didn't deserve, Jesus didn't deserve to be crushed in this way. Yet because of his love for us, because of his love for us, he suffered this way. I mentioned Titus 3, it talks about he poured out his love. But when the love of God was poured out upon us, wow, the love of God. And we see that being poured out here in the garden. It was the love that was doing that for us. Then verse 43 says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. An angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. Every life, it seems, at one time or another has a Garden of Gethsemane. Every life doesn't, but every Gethsemane has an angel. There was an angel came and strengthened him. The Lord will always send an angel to your Gethsemane, a messenger of some sort or another. It may be an unexpected person comes by and has a word for you. It may be in a Bible study. It may be a radio teaching that you hear or a book that you just happen to find laying on your shelf that you didn't know was there. And you open up, there's this message. An angel means messenger. And so the Lord will send a message or a messenger to you in your Gethsemane, to strengthen you, to help you find that strength. And so As you do that, in your time of need, as you cry out to Him, God will send that messenger. God can use anything during your time of need. He can use anything to give you the strength that you need to get through that trial, to get you through it. Notice the angel didn't come to take him out of the garden. He didn't come to take him out of the garden. He came to give him strength, to strengthen him to get through it, to allow him to endure it. We shouldn't always pray to get out of trials. You know, sometimes maybe we should be praying for the strength to get through that trial instead of getting out of it. You know, James talks about, you know, the trials, and J.B. Phillips in the translation he did on the New Testament, he says, don't treat them as enemies, welcome them as friends. You know, invite them in, you know, let them stay until they have their complete work in you. And J.B. Phillips says, and that will create in you a person of mature character. Will mature in him and through that. And so pray to get through those trials, not just to get out of them. And then verse 44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So isn't that the way it seems to get for us too? The harder the trial, the more earnest we'll start to pray. When things are going right, prayer, maybe not, you know, I'm okay. But man, when that trial comes, it's like the guy falling off the cliff. You know, he's falling, he's making all kinds of promises to God. He's going to do this, he's going to do that. He'll do, you know, he'll pay his money to the church. He'll teach Sunday school. Pretty soon this branch catches him. He goes, never mind, God, this branch got me. You know, we look for other things other than God's answers. The worse the situation gets, though, it seems the harder we pray. And being in agony, it says Jesus prayed more earnestly. The word agony means like a contest or a wrestling. It's a wrestling. It's a severe struggling. A severe struggling, not just a minor one. It's involving pain and suffering. That's what agony is. It really involves. It's a different word than anguish. See, because anguish is a reflection of an evil that has already been passed. Whereas agony is a struggle with evil at the present time. He was presently struggling with this. So he knew about the evil that was about to come upon him. He knew from the very beginning of the foundation of the world. He was aware of it. And it's interesting as we look at the difference between the two gardens, the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane, because in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam stood in rebellion against God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam knelt in submission to God. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Wow, that life-giving spirit. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam was sentenced to work by the sweat of his brow. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam agonized so deeply that blood flowed from his brow. He sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And they've scientifically proven that if you're under enough stress and enough things, the blood can actually seep out of your skin in the way that it is. So it's not impossible. This is a scientifically proven possibility that somebody can get under that much pressure that they could sweat as it would be appear great drops of blood in that sense. Well, I say this tonight because perhaps you might be saying, you know, life is hard. My job is not going right. My marriage is falling apart. My kids are acting up. Why should I press on in faith? Why? I'm tired of living by the sweat of my brow. I'm tired of dealing with rebellious kids. I'm tired of trying to make ends meet. I'm just plain tired. You know, we get to that point sometime where we just feel like I'm just so tired. You know, I hear that a lot. You know, it's amazing. Some people, especially people a lot of times involved in different ministries, man, you see them, oh, I'm so tired. Man, I do, you know, what? Where's the joy of the Lord? You know, give the burdens over to the Lord and let Him take them. You know, you don't have to deal with that. You know, when you feel tired because you're sweating as part of the fallen humanity, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. You might be sweating it out now, but have you strived so hard that you actually bled from your forehead? Well, Jesus did. Jesus did. He strived that hard. Life is hard. It's a part of the curse of humanity while we're here on this earth. And that was brought down because of the fall of man. Because we all have sinned. We all have sinned. And the way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. It tells us that in Proverbs 13:15. It says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Yeah, the way of the unfaithful is very hard. Understand that although it's hard being a Christian, you have to stop and realize it's a lot harder not being a Christian. It's a lot harder if you're not. Psalm 73:18 says, surely you set them, the ungodly, in slippery places. Set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. So it's a lot harder to be a non-Christian. You know, if we didn't know Jesus, we would still have some of the same problems we have today. But we would not have no access to the one who can solve the problems. Wow, there would be no access to him. I can't even imagine it. No hope at all in that. The world has no hope. All the world does is offer you drugs to numb you. Just go, get numb, just take this and don't even think about it anymore. You know, if you're going through something tonight, consider what it would be like without the hope of Jesus. Think about what it would be like without having that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it may be, we all need to offer people around us hope. Give them hope as well. Jesus sweat blood so that we wouldn't have to. He makes it easy. Apart from him, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hallelujah. Then verses 45 through 47, he goes on, and when he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. So here he is, he rises up and he has told his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. But he rises up and finds them asleep. He says, you know, they were asleep because of great sorrow. Great sorrow. He's been telling them this stuff that's going to be happening to him. He's been telling them that I must suffer. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be crucified and die. And so there was great sorrow because evidently they forgot that he said, but I will rise in 3 days. And yet there were much sorrow. And what as Jesus had revealed to them these things that were going on, they were experiencing this. They seemed to slip into depression, you know, understandably. And what do you like when you get depressed? You like to get into bed, put the covers over your head, and just let the world go out. You know, I just want to go to sleep. You know, you go to sleep, you don't think about things. You know, you kind of escape. It's an escape. But he says to them, rise and pray, lest you enter temptation. Rise and pray so you don't enter that. If a multitude is coming across that Kidron Valley, and it wasn't very far, it's just a small valley. It's not like, you know, valleys that we think of. It's just a short little dip in the road, so to speak, there. As this multitude was coming, while he was speaking, he's seen them, and he could have known what they were coming for. He did know what they were coming for. So if Jesus wanted to escape, he would have had plenty of time to take off and head toward Bethany. But that wasn't God's will. That wasn't God's plan. They could have all gotten away, but that wasn't the Father's will. They could have just scattered. But then it says, he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. To kiss him. It was a common for a student to kiss his rabbi. That was a common thing. So this, it was a kind of a sign of submission and, of course, of affection for a student to kiss his rabbi. Therefore, Judas's kiss to Jesus wouldn't have really seemed real unusual. But however, the language here implies more than just a simple kiss. it shows that it implies that Judas was kind of smothering Jesus on the cheeks, with kisses, as to make sure that the soldiers were able to identify him, that they were able to identify the one that they were supposed to arrest. And so Judas was really taking it to the extreme, at this point, and see where that's at there. And then 48 through 51, it says, "But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." So we have this response first of Jesus to Judas. And if you think about from the betrayal through the trial and the crucifixion, everything that was asked of Jesus, Jesus never really responded back in a harsh way. Except for when Judas did this. It's kind of like, "Judas, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss." It was almost like a rebuke in one sense. Because how could you take something that God had created to mean and show affection and turn it and twist it for evil? See, but Satan does the same thing today. He's continually twisting the things of God that were designed and developed for a gift and beauty, and he twists it around, makes it evil and ugly looking. More and more in our day and age. Something that God had intended for affection, Satan often takes and he turns them and twists them for that evil. Daniel tells us that in the end times they will call good evil and evil good. And we see that happening more and more and more today. And then it says, "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." Wow, Jesus' final healing miracle was one of healing a hurt that was unnecessarily inflicted by an overzealous disciple. Think about that. I think the miracle that Jesus does most often is to heal the wounds inflicted by overzealous Christians who will, thinking they are standing up for the truth and defending the Lord, they unsheath that double-edged sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God, and they chop off people's ear to a place where people really can't hear the gospel any longer because of the way they misuse and abuse approaching somebody with the Word of God. They beat them with it or they strike them with it instead of being able to share the love of Christ and the message that God would have for them. Some people, they get on this rampage about evangelism. And, they feel they have to tell every person they come in contact with. And they go from the first floor to the second floor in an elevator with somebody, and all they have to say, all they can tell the person is, "If you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell." You know what? I would get off that elevator feeling a little bit like, well, wow, that really doesn't minister to me. It doesn't minister to most people. And yet there's just a way of taking the Word of God and being able to present the Scriptures in a way that people can understand and relate to. And that's why you got to get to know them a little bit sometimes. Be able to see what they're interested in and show them how God's Word can apply to them. And taking our own experience, taking our testimony, and just being able to share, you know what? God's done this for me. And maybe you're a newer believer and you think, well, God really hasn't done anything for me. Nah. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive together in Christ Jesus. You've been made alive. You've been resurrected. And so you just share that. You know what? I was lost, man. I was a fool. Now I want to be a fool for Christ and share Him. So a lot of times people can misdirect and they can chop off the ears of the people they're trying to share to where they don't hear any longer. They're not able to hear that as they present that word. I do admire Peter's courage at being willing to be outnumbered 6,000 to 1. Take the sword and shut off. And yet his zeal was misdirected. This servant of the high priest wasn't going to do anything. He chopped off the wrong ear. And see, we need to remember our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and rulers in the dark realm, in the heavenly places, and that says. Then he goes on in 52 and 53. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is their hour. So he comes and he tells them, "Why do you come with me in this way? Why are you coming with swords and clubs? I was with you in the temple daily. You could have got me there." But he says, "But I realize this is your hour. This is the hour of dark." And it was dark indeed at that point. To see the betrayal, to see the unfairness that Jesus is about to go through, and to realize the agony that he experienced there in that garden, preparing to take all of the sin of all mankind upon himself, and to have the Father have to turn away from him for that time while that happened to him. And so he's saying, it's now, your time is now. Why? Because it was their hour, the hour of darkness. Today people are coming against Jesus and the Word of God and Christians with such bitterness. It seems to be that hour of darkness is returning again. It seems to be their hour again, that hour of darkness. We need to be ready. We need to remember what He has promised us. We need to be ready to remember His promises. We need to be alert because the enemy is like that roaring lion seeking to whom he can devour. He's that roaring lion. Remember, Peter fought with the wrong weapon. Used the wrong weapon. Our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual, for they're pulling down of strongholds. Peter fought the wrong enemy. Sometimes we're fighting the wrong enemy. Peter also fought at the wrong time. It wasn't time to do that. It was the dark time. It was time for the darkness to come. It was time for the darkness to reveal itself. And when men reject the light of the world, then darkness comes. And that's what we've seen at this point. So tonight, as we think about the Garden of Gethsemane, as you think about that oil press and Jesus being pressed out and the agony that he went through for you and I, it was his choice. He chose out of love to experience that for us. The love of Christ. The love of Christ. That's what is the difference between being a born-again Christian and any other religion of the world. When you're born again, you have the love of Christ. You have the love of Jesus to be able to share with people, to be able to tell people passionately, as Jesus passionately prayed in that garden, "Father, if it be your will, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." But yet he has said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus came to do the Father's will. That's our job now, to be here to do the Father's will. So tonight the message is kind of short. It's kind of just to the point of saying, let's remember and be alert. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray for that. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight as well. And so as we do, I want to just leave it up here and just invite you all just to kind of come down the center, take it, and work your way back to the seats. You can come down the center and go back to the sides so that you don't trip over one another. And we're going to partake. So take it, come get it, hold on to it. We'll take it and partake of it together after we've done that. And so just come ahead and start coming forward.